No. And so these are the principles that guide us in our relationship. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And so our responsibility as Christians is not to enter into a working business relationship with the faith. Why? We simply do not agree. And it's going to create tremendous tension, and normally the child of God is the one who suffers. He's the one who gives up his principles, rather than the unsaved elevating his. Because of the natural atrophy of the human race. Things are in a state of winding down. They're not winding up. Paul says, don't enter into those relationships. I think probably Paul had in mind the temples of Corinth. Remember our study of 1 Corinthians where we found in the temple there in Corinth there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who believed that their greatest act of worship toward God was to be involved in immorality and fornication right there in the temple. Paul is probably in context saying to them, how can you as a child of God go into a temple of the devil and enter into a relationship of fornication with a temple prostitute and then come back and profess to be a child of God? How can you do that? That's in its context. But by application, these other areas are true as well. Can a believer scripturally marry an unbeliever? The answer is no. Can a believer scripturally enter into a business pact or a business yoke with an unbeliever? The answer is no. And so the child of God has to use discernment in his life as to what is a yoke and what is simply contact. Now, some have taken these verses, I think, and applied them in an out-of-balance way, and they have come up with Christian-only communities. There have been attempts to develop and house Christian-only communities. If you're not a Christian, you can't live here. There are Christian businesses where in order to be part of the business, an employer, employee, you must be a Christian. There are all kinds of so-called Christian endeavors that are limited to Christians only. And oftentimes what happens is this. Would you like to work for our company? Why, sure. Are you a Christian? And right on the spot, he'll say, well, I'll be glad to become a Christian in order to work here. And with that lighthearted decision, you just made a convert in order to get an employee. Constantine, in the early days of the church, made an edict. In order to live in this empire, you're going to have to become a Christian. And what did he do? He made it illegal to be unbaptized. And so at a certain age, every citizen had to be baptized. They were baptized at the point of a sword. That creates joy. And so everyone was a baptized Christian in that empire. Is that what Paul is saying? No, this is a spiritual bond that only exists between true Christians. And Paul gives a stern warning. Don't be involved in a yoke with unbelievers. Now, look at verse 16, the middle part. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is in our midst, Paul says. In the gathering together of the church, who is in the middle? Christ. Where two or three are gathered together by my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the very basic element of a local church is two or three Christians gathered to the person of Christ. And to bring the unsaved in and call them a member of that gathering is a positive dishonor to the Lord Jesus. And by way of application, we can say that in bringing unsaved, openly unsaved people into the church and calling them good church people or good Christian people just because they attend church is a dishonor to the Word of God. You know, you can be on the church roll. This is newsflash now. You can be on the church roll without being saved. And you can be on the church roster without having been born again. And so the very serious challenge is, don't open the doors of the church. Don't open the doors of a marriage relationship. Don't open the doors to any yoke to the unbeliever. Now, of course we want unbelievers to attend our church services. Don't get me wrong. We want all of them in that we can possibly get in. But you do not pronounce them Christian or saved just because they attend. That's a very serious thing. Some time ago, a church service was held and someone said, would you like to become a Christian? If you would, just walk down to the front and there were 30 or 40 people there and the man pronounced something like this. Now that you've walked the aisle and you've made it public that you want to be a Christian, I now pronounce all of you saved. Now, amongst that group, there may have been, and probably were, some very genuine people who wanted to be saved. What they needed at that point, in my opinion, was for someone to take them off into a private place with an open Bible and show them from the Scripture what it means to be saved, so that they will have an assurance from the Word of God. Beloved, just walking forward does not save us. That may be the way you get to the place, for someone can help you, but the walking forward doesn't say anything. And so the point is, from marriage to church fellowship, the child of God is not to enter into a yoke with the unbeliever. Now, there is a promise, and this is found in verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now at this point, the mud may hit the fan, but so be it. Here is a promise for fellowship with God the Father. This has nothing to do with salvation or relationship. This has everything to do with fellowship and the enjoyment of God as our Father. But just notice, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, conditional, and I will receive you. Now, is the converse true? Think with me now. If we do not come out from among them, and if we are not separate, and if we are touching that which is unclean, can we have fellowship with God the Father? The answer is?
No.
The answer is?
Yeah.
No. The answer is no. And here I believe is exactly where 20th century Christianity is falling on its face. Because we're allowing anything to be taught under the name of Christian, and we embrace it, and we wonder why we're so weak as Christians. It's because we have allowed the unclean, we have allowed that which denies the very name and doctrine of Jesus Christ right in the Christian community. Mormons, for example, have been included in the Christian church. Beloved, we love Mormons. We do not love their doctrine because they do not love our Savior. They believe that He is a God, and you and I are God just like Jesus is a God. They believe that Satan and Christ were brothers, and that Satan or Christ failed in his mission when God sent him into the world, and so Joseph Smith and others have been sent to finish the mission that Christ failed on. Do you adopt Mormon theology into the church as though there were no difference? No. The Jehovah's Witnesses the same. Now, in good Bible-believing churches, where there is an accurate doctrinal statement, and yet there is the acceptance of evil and immorality within the fellowship, beloved, if that sin is not judged, Christ steps out of the fellowship. Where is he in Revelation chapter 3? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. Christ is outside his own church. Why? Because they tolerated sin on the inside. That is exactly where we are today. The professing church has turned its back on the true teaching of the Word of God. Now, we said at the beginning of our study of Corinthians, we're going to cover some hard things, and I have to say to you, this is one of them. This is one of those areas where we have to have a mind that is open to what God says, regardless of what men say. If sin is tolerated in the assembly, if sin is tolerated in the church, and it goes on and on and on and on, we don't know the line at which God will move, but at some point the Lord steps outside and gives it over to its sin. And he steps outside. So there is moral energy needed. Some time ago, a treasurer of a church was caught embezzling funds from the church. He had taken something like $75,000 from the church treasury. And he was caught red-handed. Family knew what he was doing. The church leadership knew what he was doing. And the wife of this man went to the leadership of the church and said, please put him under discipline. He needs it. It will save our family. It may save him from further sin. And the church leadership said this, and by the way, it was a very large church, and this is hundreds and hundreds of miles away from here. The church leadership said this, if we publicly discipline him, it will split the church wide open because he's a very popular man. We cannot do this. The wife pleaded, please do. And leadership said, we cannot afford to do this. We're in a building program. We cannot afford the tension that it's going to cause. We cannot do it. And so they let the man go, wrote off the amount of money that he embezzled. He left the church. The family left the church. The man divorced his wife with a 3-month-old daughter and went on living a life of sin and to this day has not looked back. Now, we wonder in cases like that. Some cases are hard to get at. But in that case, it was flagrant sin that needed to be dealt with. The Lord is patient, the Lord is gracious, and we're glad for that. But when sin continues, open, public sin continues, we are responsible to maintain the glory of God in the assembly by coming out on it. Now, the mud may get to stand here. I don't know. Let's see. Beloved, if you are in a church, and I know very little about church background here, and really am glad that I don't. We enjoy good fellowship here because we're Christians. And we go by what the scriptures say, and that's the important thing. If you're in a church where the leadership and the body of that church does not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, if you cannot be assured that what you're hearing on Sunday morning is a message from a man who believes in the Word of God and the verbal inspiration of it, scripture tells you to get out of that church. If you are in a church or a fellowship that does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you have no business being there. And if you're in a church where the bodily resurrection of Christ is not taught and believed, or where the truth of the new birth is necessary, as a Christian, you're in the wrong place. Your old lady once told me one time, she said, you know, in the matter of separation, I've heard it. She said years and years that the reason, the rationale for staying in apostate churches and apostate relationships is because the Christian says I can do more good in it than out of it. She said, the best way to pick up a bathtub is to step out of it first. You know, that's pretty good. Sometimes, the coming out itself puts the group on notice. Now, imagine with me this morning the great institutions of our country. The great universities, the great seminaries, that were founded by godly, Bible-believing men. What has happened to them through the years? Leaven, the leaven of compromise and the leaven of sin has so eaten away at the foundation that in many of these institutions today, they do not even adhere to a doctrinal statement that recognizes the deity of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, come out from among them and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you unto myself. That is, if we are complicit with known evil or known doctrinal error, God says he sees you as linked to it. And none of us wants that, do we? We want to be clean before God, and we want to be enjoying this fellowship. Now, the latter part of verse 18, or all of verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, literally means the benefit and the enjoyment of fatherhood. If we're living in a compromising yoke where we have opportunity to come out and will not, we are in many respects restricting the enjoyment of our Christian life. This has nothing to do with salvation. It does have everything to do with fellowship, enjoyment of God. Now, there may be questions on your mind, and let me just say a few things in closing. The Lord is far more gracious than we are. And the thing is, he's gracious, he's patient, and he's kind. But when we have clear scripture for our pathway, and we are absolutely sure that the yoke that we have entered into or the relationship that we are a part of is unscriptural and is ungodly and dishonoring to the Lord, I believe the Lord gives us warnings and he gives us exhortations, but there will come a time where if we are completely unwilling to take the step of coming out, then we sacrifice fellowship with God. We sacrifice. I don't know of any other interpretation of these verses. And beloved, I'm not here to give you my opinion. And I'm not here to give you my philosophy. My job is simply to give you the Word of God. And when we do that, and then in moral energy that the Spirit of God gives us, it leads us into the will of God, which oftentimes may cost us. The old song we used to sing, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? The cost that may be involved in your and my obedience to the Word of God is simply coming out of a yoke or out of a relationship that is God dishonoring. When we do so, we enter into one that is unbelievably enjoyable. God will not join himself to unbelievers. Neither should we. I had a very, very good, close relationship who was in a church that had begun to no longer believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, which is, by the way, just a statement. I believe this book to be the Word of God. I believe this book to be the very Word of God, as though God himself spoke it, and he did. And I believe this book to be without error. I believe this book to be without mistake, without compromise, without contradiction.
I believe this book to be the very mind of God. The church that he was a part of could no longer take that stand. And we would talk from time to time. He would say, well, I believe there are good people there that could be reached by my studying, and I'll teach as much as I can, and I'll use all my influence, and I'll try to reach as many people as I possibly can. We talked through the years, and sadly, an event took place in his own family that revealed whether he believed this to be the Word of God or not in his own life. You know what happened? One of his granddaughters became pregnant out of wedlock. And the mother of this granddaughter wanted her to have an abortion. And they went to this man and said, what do you think? And all the pressure of standing on the scripture that God had put on him years ago, and he had been unwilling to develop the character to do it, now came to bear on an issue in his life. The Bible clearly says that that which is created in the womb was created by God. It's a life. His response was, abortion is simply another way of practicing birth control. And I thought to myself, if he had taken the stand years ago, he would have had the moral character to say, this is wrong line because God said so. Fourth, in my basic conviction, I need to know that I am with other Christians who believe like I do. I don't need to come to the fellowship and battle with people over whether Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. I don't need to battle with Christians over whether Jonah was a real character or a fictional character. I know that he was a real character. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He believed that Jonah was a real character. Do I believe it? Yes, because God's Word says it. One of the most popular preachers in Raleigh about 10 years ago stood up and said publicly and on television that he believed that the story of Jonah in the Old Testament was a myth. A good myth, but a myth. Bible-believing Christians filed out and said, you know, that's one of the best messages I've ever heard. They just didn't get it. So, Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians becomes God's exhortation to us, doesn't it? Our path should be as wide as all God's people. That's our path of fellowship. But our path of obedience should always be as narrow as the Word of God. I should have a heart for those who may not see it the way I do. But I have a path that is only as narrow or as wide as God's Word. Yes. Thank you, brother. That's absolutely right. Just like Moses coming down from the mountain didn't give 10 suggestions.
I want to go back.